Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel chapter number 12. And if you remember, we're just kind of continuing the story through the book of 1 Samuel. And basically, we're finishing up the transition between the judge Samuel and the new king Saul. If you remember, the people asked for a king. And what I want you to understand as we go through it here is that, because I don't know that you grasp this, and maybe I haven't really been focusing on it as I should, but you need to understand, Samuel was the leader at the time. Samuel was the judge. He was the spiritual leader, but he was the one that took them into battle against the Philistines. And when they had that great victory with Ebenezer, he's the one that was kind of running the show. And now there's a transition of leadership from Samuel to Saul, from a judge to a king. And that's what we see here in verse number 1. And I'll give you 4 points tonight to just kind of outline the chapter for those of you that like to take notes. Point number 1, I'd like you to notice Samuel's graceful transition. If you look at verse 1 there, the Bible says, "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold," he says, "I have hearkened unto your voice." Now, the word hearken means listen to, or I've paid attention to you. And he's saying, "I hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you." Now, he's making it clear that this was not his idea. It was not his idea or his choice to bring a king for the children of Israel. He said, I've listened to what you asked. I've done what you've asked me to do and made a king over you. Verse 2, "And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed." Do you notice the transition? He said, I listened to what you said. Now the king walks before you. Now the king is leading you into battle. Now the king is the one that will be taking the lead. And he says, "And I am old and gray-headed." Basically, he's saying, your king will now lead you, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. So he's transitioning the leadership. And something that I like that Samuel does in this passage is he kind of just wraps everything up, and he ties up any loose ends. And Samuel was a great leader, but if you remember, Samuel had one problem, and that was his children. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel 12, but go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and let me give you some things to kind of remind you about. 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you look at verse 1, remember before they had asked for a king, Samuel had kind of made a mistake in the fact that he had set up his sons to be judges. 1 Samuel chapter 8, look at verse number 1. "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel." Now the problem with that is found in verse number 2. "Now the names of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre." The word lucre means money. "And took bribes and perverted judgment." Basically, the problem with his sons being judges is that they were paid off. They would take money and they perverted judgment. They turned aside. They took bribes. "Then all the elders of Israel," verse 4, "gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old." He said, "You're not a young buck anymore, Samuel. You can't lead us for much longer." And they said, "And thy sons walk not in thy ways." Your sons are crooks. They're crooked. They're dishonest. They're not like you. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now what's interesting is that if you remember, Samuel was the judge that was chosen to replace Eli. And it's the interesting thing is, go back to chapter number 3 of 1 Samuel. If just to remind you about Eli, we talked a lot about Eli when we first started the book. 1 Samuel chapter 3, one of the problems that Eli had was that his sons were dishonest, and his sons were wicked, and his sons were living in sin. But I want you to notice the difference between Samuel and Eli. 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you look at verse number 13, the Bible says this, "For I have told him that I will judge his house." This is the judgment against Eli's house. "Forever, for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile." And here's a problem with Eli. He restrained them not. He was not willing to step in and stop his sons and stop his children from doing that which was wrong and which was dishonest. Later on, the Bible talks about the fact that Eli honored his sons above the Lord because he was not willing to discipline them. But here, if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 12, I want you to notice in verse number 2, this little phrase that kind of lets us know that Samuel took care of business. Now, he did try to put his sons into leadership, but when the complaint came that your sons take bribes, they take lucre, they're not honest, they don't have integrity, then the Bible says when Samuel ended his life, notice verse 2, and now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and I want you to notice this phrase, behold, my sons are with you. Now, here's what he's saying. My sons are no longer in leadership. They're no longer judges. They're not on the platform. They're not with the king. He says, I'm done. I'm old. He says, the king walketh before you, and my sons are with you. And basically what he's saying is, I'm taking care of any loose ends. And the difference between Samuel and Eli, and something you got to respect about Samuel, is that when the reports came back about his sons being crooked, he took them out of the leadership position, and now they were there with the common man. They were not to be a spiritual leadership to the king. They were not to be advisors to the king. He says, behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. And then Samuel gives out a challenge. So point number one we saw there in verses 1 and 2 is Samuel's graceful transition. Point number two, we see Samuel's good testimony. Notice verse 3. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Now I want you to, he is transitioning the leadership between Samuel to Saul, and he goes ahead and points out King Saul, who was anointed. Remember, Samuel was the one who anointed him, and he's promoting the new leader. He's saying, in front of the entire congregation, in front of the anointed, the new leader, the king, he said, witness against me. He says, whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, and whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes wherewith, and I will restore it you. Now, you got to understand, this is kind of his farewell address. He's kind of, and you got to understand this, Samuel judged the children of Israel till the day of his death, and he kind of was a spiritual leader to them and gave advice and all those things, but he's no longer leading the nation. King Saul will now be leading the nation, and as he's leaving, he's just saying, I took care of the situation with my children. He said, they're not with you. They're no longer leadership in leadership position anymore. And he says, if I have stolen from anyone, if I have taken anything, if I have received a bribe, he said, witness against me right now and I will restore it to you. Here's what Samuel is saying. He's saying, I'm giving the leadership to Saul, and I don't want to be accused later on that I gave Saul a mess that he had to deal with, or that somehow, Saul failed because of Samuel. He said, I want to make sure everybody knows when I stepped off of leadership, everything was right, everything was good, there was no accusation against me. And notice Samuel's good testimony, verse 4. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. Imagine how many pastors or preachers or spiritual leaders could stand up before a congregation, after serving them for years and years and years and decades, maybe getting ready to retire, doing their farewell address, and to be able to say, does anybody have any accusations against me? Have I taken any money? Have I done anything dishonest for filthy lucre's sake? And now here's the thing. The average pastor in America probably can't put that challenge out. Because there might be a whole lot of people who say, well, wait a minute, there was that one time, and there was this other time. Remember, that money came missing and we never found it. But here Samuel is able to say, as a man of integrity, he said, if there's anyone that I've wronged, he's basically saying, speak now or forever hold your peace. And they said, no, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken out of any man's hand. Look at verse 5. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed. He said, you know this. And he looks at Saul and he says, Saul, you know this as well. His anointed. Again, promoting, acknowledging the new leader. Is witness this day that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. So we see Samuel's graceful transition. He's not trying to keep the leadership. The choice has been made. The king has been chosen. And he transitions his way out of leadership, making the way for Saul. And we see, number two, Samuel's good testimony. Number three, I'd like you to notice in verses 6 through 17, and here's where we'll deal most of the night. We see Samuel's godly teaching. Samuel's godly teaching. As he's leaving, he kind of leaves a final challenge, and he wants to explain a few things before he goes. Verse number 6, the Bible says this, and Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron. and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now understand, this is an important passage in the book of Samuel because we are transitioning from Judges. Remember the entire book of Judges? We preached through the book of Judges, I think a couple years ago or something. You know, but we're going from the Judges to the Kings. We are listening to the last judge speak as he transitions into a new role and a new phase of the nation of Israel where they now will deal with kings and monarchies. And here's what he's saying. Before the judges judged Israel, he says, before there was leaders that God appointed, men and even women that God raised up, we know Deborah was there, to judge the people. He says it was God that advanced the leadership and blessed the leadership that he chose. Because before you had judges, of course, you had Moses and you had Aaron and you had Joshua. Look at verse 6. Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. He said it wasn't Moses. He said it wasn't Aaron. He said it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent. Notice, the Lord sent Moses and Aaron. Moses did not send himself. Moses was sent by the Lord. It was the Lord that advanced Moses. It was the Lord that blessed Moses. It was the Lord that helped Moses to succeed, which brought forth your fathers out of the land of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. Notice verse number 9. And when they forgot the Lord, their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera. Remember Sisera? Now Sisera was one of the bad guys from the book of Judges. Okay, so here's what he's saying. Before the judges judged Israel, it was God that advanced the leadership. It was God that blessed Moses and Aaron and Joshua. And now he goes to the time of the judges and he says, during the time of the judges, because he begins to talk about Sisera, he says, and when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them, and they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. Those are false gods. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. He's saying, remember the children of Israel would get backslidden. They begin to serve idols, and God would deliver them to the Philistines and to the Moabites and to the Edomites and to Sisera and all those things. Notice verse 11. And he says, and the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel. Now, he's naming judges. And notice, he names himself at the end. Because here's what he's saying. The Lord is the one who sent Jerubbaal, which is Gideon. He said, the Lord is the one who sent Bedan. He said, the Lord is the one who sent Jephthah. And he's saying, the Lord is the one who sent me. He said, the Lord is the one that called me. Remember, we talked about the calling of Samuel back at the beginning of the book when God called Samuel into the ministry and as being a prophet. And here's what he's saying. Before the judges ruled, it was the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron. And while the judges ruled, it was the Lord that sent the judges and that sent Samuel and that sent Jerubbaal and that sent Jephthah and that sent Midian. It was God who did it. It was God who advanced us. It was God who helped us. Now notice what he says. After the judges, verse 12, and when ye saw that Nahash, remember Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen, of whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. So here's what he's saying. Before the judges ruled, it was God who called Moses. It was God who set Moses and Aaron. While the judges ruled, it was God who called Jephthah and Gideon and Samuel. He says, and now you reject God as your king, but it is still the Lord. Look at verse 13. The Lord hath set a king over you, if ye will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. Now here's what I want you to understand, okay? He says, back when Moses led you, when there was no king and there was no judge, it was all about God. And in fact, Moses is the one, we've been looking at a lot at the passages in Deuteronomy 28 in the Financial Freedom series. Moses is the one that declared all those blessings. If you serve God, if you hearken to his voice, if you keep his commandment, God will bless you. And if you don't, God will curse you. Then he says this, when the judges ruled, When Jephthah and Gideon and Samson and those men ruled, it was God who sent them, and it was God who blessed them. And then here's what he's saying. Now you have rejected the judges. You have rejected God as your king. You have chosen to have a king of your own, to be like all the nations. God set a king, but here's what he's saying. Nothing has changed. It's still about God. It's still about obeying God. It's still about hearkening to his voice. Notice what he says, verse 14. If you will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king. He said, I don't care if you got a king. I don't care what you have. He said, you still got to obey God. You still have to keep his commandments. You still have to not rebel against the Lord. He says, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you. Notice these words. Underline these words in your Bible. As it was. Here's what he's saying. Nothing has changed. You are just as accountable to God when Moses led. You are just as accountable to God when the judges led. You are just as accountable to God when the kings lead. He said, as it was against your father. Look, skip down to verse 25, just real quickly. Last verse, verse 25. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed. Notice what he says. Both ye and your king. Now, here's what I want you to understand, okay? And here's the point that I'm trying to make and the reason I'm kind of taking some time to develop this. The Bible is teaching here that just because your circumstances change, just because you get a new leader, you still have to deal with God. And see, we live in this society today where people think that change will change things. And they say, here's what people say to me. Well, if I just had a different husband, or if I just had a different wife, or if I just had a different job, or if I just moved over here, or if I just went over there. But here's what you understand. It doesn't matter if you've got Moses. It doesn't matter if you've got Jephthah. It doesn't matter if you got Samuel or Saul. You will still answer to God. It doesn't matter. And instead of being given to change and constantly just, I just need a fresh start, and I just need a new, you know, to turn over a new leaf, and I just need something new. Hey, just realize that the blessings and the come from God. It is God who advances you no matter who you're married to. No matter what job you've got, no matter, you know, people get mad at our church, say, I'm going to go to church down the street. You're going to have the same problems there because you're still dealing with the same God. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? People want to change and they say, we don't need Samuel, we need Saul. But guess what? You still have to answer to God. Nothing changes. It's the same God, whether it's Moses, whether it's Jephthah, whether it's Gideon, whether it's Samuel. And people want to change. They're like, I just need a new church. I just need a new Bible. I just need a new wife. I just need a new husband. I just need new children. I just need to go somewhere. I just need change. But no, what you need to do is just get right with God. You need to just trust in the Lord, Jonah. Well, I just run away. You can't run away from God. You still deal with God, Jonah. You still deal with God when you say, you know, the prodigal son had to come back to the father. So you can change your circumstances. You can change, you know, all these different things in your life. But guess what? It doesn't change the fact that you will have to answer to the same God. Saul answered to the same God that Samuel answered, that the judges answered to, that Joshua answered, that they all answered to. Number two, look at verse 12. Just because you change your circumstances doesn't mean that you change the God of the circumstances. But number two, I want you to understand something. Just because God does not stop you does not mean that God approves of you. Notice verse 12. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us. And here was the problem. When the Lord your God was your king, he said, you already got a king. You don't need another king. You've got a king. In fact, you've got the King of Kings. You've got the greatest king, the God of heaven. Notice verse 16. Skip down to verse 16. Now therefore stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I like that question. He said, isn't it your payday? Isn't today when you get paid? Isn't today when you bring in your income? Isn't today when you bring, you know, all the work you've been doing for the last several months? He said, is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. Here's what I want you to understand, okay? Here's what they were saying, and here's what people say to me all the time. Well, God doesn't seem to mind, you know, ever since I separated from my spouse, and I've been dating, and I've been on Christian Mingle, and God has been blessing me. Hey, just because God doesn't lay down the smackdown on you the first second you decide to do something wrong doesn't mean God is approving of you. In fact, God helped them find Saul. God helped them find the king. But when they finally had the king and Samuel was ready to go, he said, you know what? I think it's the harvest time right now, isn't it? Aren't you supposed to be getting your harvest? He said, I'm going to pray to God. He's going to send in a thunderstorm. He's going to destroy your crops. And these people got afraid and they almost died. And here's why. Just because God does not stop you from sinning does not mean that God approves of your sin. And these people thought, well, God must be fine with it. Look, Samuel's the one that told us to go get Saul. Hey, just because God did not stop them doesn't mean that God approved of it. Go to the book of Psalms. Psalm 106. People want to do all sorts of dumb things. They say, well, God isn't stopping me. Hey, just because God doesn't stop you doesn't mean that he approves of it, and it doesn't mean that punishment isn't coming. People say, you know, and divorce is an easy one to kind of hit because it's just, it's something that people talk to me and my wife a lot about. People say to us, well, so-and-so got divorced, and they seem to be happy. It's like, oh, really? Because you know everything about their life. Because you just have full view. You don't know what happens in people's lives. And you don't know what regrets they have, and you don't know what they go through. And you say, well, God seems to be blessing them. Well, God seemed to be blessing Saul. But when it came down to it, it was wickedness that they rejected the God of heaven and went for Saul. Are you there in Psalm 106? Look at verse 13. They soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And I want you to notice what the Bible says. And he gave them their request. He gave them their request. Let's talk about the children of Israel in the wilderness. God had a will for them, and they complained and they murmured and they said, no, we don't want that. We want this. And the Bible says that God gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Do you see that? The word lean means skinny. It means malnourished. The opposite of it is fat or full. Here's what he's saying. God sometimes will allow you to see. People get these ideas that I just think God wants me to do this. I just think God wants me to do this. And it's like, well, why do you think that? Well, I just think he does. My heart just tells me. Your heart is wicked above all things, all right? And people say, well, I just think God wants me to do this. Here's the thing. God may let you do that, but I'm here to tell you, it's not God's perfect will for your life. And it may be lean and not full. See, God wants to give you something full. God wants to give you something fat. God wants to give you something healthy. And he says, I'll go ahead and give you what you want if you want leanness to your soul. He said, I'll go ahead and let you make those mistakes. I'll go ahead and let you marry that person you're not supposed to be marrying or living that way that you're supposed to be living. He said, I'll go ahead and let you do whatever you want to do. But just because God doesn't stop you doesn't mean that God approves of it. And just because God doesn't stop you doesn't mean that judgment isn't coming. So we see Samuel's graceful transition. We see Samuel's good testimony. We see Samuel's godly teaching, number four. We see Samuel's gentle tolerance. Look at verse 18. Actually, before we look at verse 18, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, because I just want to remind you about what happened here. And this last point here is, I guess, more for people who find themselves in leadership positions. Maybe you're a leader at work. Maybe you're a mother and you lead children. Or a father, or a husband, you lead a wife, you lead children. I want to talk to any of you guys who may be in some sort of pastoral leadership in the future or ministry leadership. This kind of, I want you to pay attention because I want you to understand what's going on here. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, the Bible says this. And said unto him, behold, thou. Now they're talking to Samuel. Thou art old. Okay, that's not nice. Said, thou art old, and thy sons walk in thy ways. Now you got to understand, at this moment in time, Samuel is the judge. Samuel is the leader. Samuel is in charge. And notice what they said. Thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now, make us a king. Now, listen to what they say. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, they're asking the judge, appointed by God, to judge his people, to make us a king to do your job, Samuel, because we don't want you doing your job anymore. I know it's your job to judge, hence the name judge. But we want a king to judge us. Now understand what's going on here. Look at verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel. I want you to understand something. They personally offended Samuel. I mean, they went to Samuel and they said, we're firing you, Samuel. We don't want you anymore. We want someone else. You're old. We want someone young. You're supposed to judge, but we want another judge. We want a king to judge over us. And it hurt him. Look at verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they, now key in on this. For they have not rejected thee. God is telling Samuel, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now, why did God say to Samuel, they have not rejected you, Samuel. Don't take it personal, Samuel. They've really just rejected me. Why does he say that to Samuel? Because Samuel was feeling rejected. Because Samuel was feeling like, what did I do? I mean, I've just tried to serve these people. I've just tried to love these people. I've walked in integrity. I didn't take any bribes. I didn't pervert judgment. And they're coming to me and they're saying they don't want me to lead them anymore. They want someone else. And they personally offended Samuel. He was displeased. And God at the time, hey, they didn't reject you. Don't let that bother you, Samuel. Now go back to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Look at verse 18. 1 Samuel chapter 12. So Samuel called unto the Lord. 1 Samuel 12, 18. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared. Now notice what the Bible says. All the people greatly feared the Lord and his anointed. Is that what it says? The Lord and Saul. Is that what it says? The Lord and Samuel. They're not fearing Saul. Look at verse 19. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. God sends this huge storm. He destroys their crops, and they are in fear of dying. And they're afraid of the Lord and Samuel, and they go to Samuel, and they say, Samuel, can we put in a prayer request? Samuel, can you pray for us? Now notice what it says. Pray for thy servants unto the Lord, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. Now, please understand, just try to get into the story. You've got Samuel, who they came to and said, we want a king to replace you. And it displeased Samuel. It upset Samuel. It personally attacked Samuel, and he was personally offended to the point where God had to say to Samuel, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. Don't worry. They're just rejecting me. Just do what they said. And now they're coming to that Samuel and saying, will you pray for us because we made a really bad decision? Remember, Samuel, when we told you we wanted you to fire you? Remember that? Remember, Samuel, when we told you we didn't want you to judge us anymore and we want another judge? Will you pray for us about that? Here's what you're going to understand. In leadership and in ministry, people will sometimes offend you and hurt you. But notice that Samuel did not hold it against him. Look at verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness. He said, you people are sinful people. He said, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, he says, you want to ask me to pray for you now after you offended me, after you're mean to me, after you did me wrong? All I've done is love you. All I've done is treat you right. I haven't perverted judgment. I haven't taken bribe. He said, but as for me, I'm going to punch you in your fat nose. Is that what he said? That's what he says. But as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Go with me to the book of Matthew just real quickly. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. You got to understand this. In leadership, people will mistreat you. People will abuse you. People will take advantage of you. People will criticize you. They'll criticize your wife. They'll criticize your kids. People will not respect you. People will be mean to you. And as a leader, you've got to expect that. Are you there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Look at verse 15. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. Bible says, Paul says, and I will very gladly, I want you to notice this phrase. I don't know that you understand this phrase or that I really understood this phrase till I was in full-time ministry. But notice what he says. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. There's many a Sunday night I lay down in bed and tell my wife, I feel like I've spent and been spent for the ministry. He said, I will very gladly. He said, he's not complaining. He said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you. Notice what he says. The more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. So you know what happens when you love people, when you spend time with people, when you help people, when you're there at their bedside in the hospital, when you're there when they need you the most, when you're there at 2 a.m, you know what happens is they become so familiar with you, they actually begin to lose respect for you. And they become so familiar with you because you're always there, because you always take the phone call, because you always reply to the email, because you always make sure that you try to, you know, to the best of your ability. You spend yourself so much that they actually, see, the problem with Samuel is that he was too good of a leader. He was so good of a leader that they did not realize what they had in Samuel, and they rejected Samuel for somebody else. But when they stabbed him in the back, and when they personally attacked him, and when they hurt his feelings, Samuel said, I will pray for you. He said, I will love you. He said, I will spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Let me give you a couple things. Matthew chapter 5. See, you got to understand this, and especially that's why I want to talk to those of you that may be going to future ministry. You've got to understand this. In ministry, people will personally offend you. People will be mean to you. I remember some time ago, there was a church that we'd heard about doing a special fundraiser for their pastor and their pastor's wife. And they wanted to send them somewhere for their anniversary or something. And someone walked up to my wife, who's the pastor's wife here, and says, oh, did you hear about this church? You know, they're raising this money for the pastor and the pastor's wife over there, and they're sending them, you know, whatever. And my wife's like, oh, yeah, I heard about that, you know. And this person said to my wife, they said, we should do that for, and then they said the name of a couple in our church that's like, you know, just not anything different. You know, they don't really do anything different than anybody else does around here. And, my wife told me this. She's kind of chuckling about it. I'm thinking to myself, that's a little weird. You know what I mean? Like, they're doing something special for their pastor's wife and the pastor over there, and you're going to go to your pastor's wife and say, we should do that for, and then name some random couple? And you kind of think to yourself, like, and maybe it's in the flesh, and maybe we shouldn't think this way, but you kind of think to yourself, well, what are we, chopped liver? You know what I mean? Like, you know, they're honoring their pastor's wife over there, and you want me to do that for someone else? It's just kind of odd. I had someone walk up to my family, one of my family members, and of course I've got a lot of family here in our church. Someone walked up to my family. This was, I don't know, maybe a year ago, and they went up to one of my family members, and they said, you know, I think so and so pastor, and they named some other pastor. I think so and so pastor is a much better preacher than Pastor Jimenez. I'm thinking to myself, you know, and they told me this. I'm thinking to myself, and you know, my family member, you know, trying to defend me for whatever it's worth, is like, well, I like, you know, our pastor. And they're like, no, you're ridiculous. I mean, really? Now, here's the thing. Even if it's true, what's the point of doing that? Like, why? Why would you say that? What do you say? When you walk up to my wife and say, I can't believe, your husband, you know, I listen to this other guy, and he is so much better. Like, what do you want her to say to that? We had an activity at a park once, and my kids, they're young now, and they're running around with a bunch of other kids, chasing these ducks. And later on, we find out somebody's criticizing us, my wife and I, saying we're terrible parents because we let our kids run around in the park chasing ducks. And they were accusing us of having children that were riotous and unruly. And they were talking, you know, behind our back and saying they should, you know, control their children, this and that. Now, here's the thing. You say, what do you do? What do you do the next time that you see that person? I mean, do you just tell them off? Do you say, where do you get off to? Say, what do you do, Pastor Jimenez? Here's what you do. You smile. You shake their hand. You visit them in the hospital when they need to be visited. You visit them when they have a child. You bring them meals. You write them thank you cards, you write them birthday cards, you write them anniversary cards, you pray for them, you love them, because that's what a good leader does. And Samuel had been personally attacked, but when the people needed him, he said, Moreover, as for me, I will not sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Because that's what a leader does. Are you there in Matthew chapter 5? Look at verse 38. Matthew 5, 38, Jesus said this, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." He goes on to say in verse 43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." See, as in leadership, people are going to use you. They're going to criticize you. They're going to take credit for things that you do. They're going to talk bad about you. They're going to look for every opportunity to maybe hurt you. But listen, as a leader, you've got to decide that I will not sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So we see Samuel's graceful transition. We see Samuel's good testimony. We see Samuel's godly teaching. And we see Samuel's gentle tolerance towards the people that God called him to minister to. Because sometimes in ministry, people are mean, but you just love them, and you just pray for them, and you just stick with them, and you just invest in them, and you help them. Let's bow our heads and have a word.